Hello and welcome to the second week of Easter.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. Let all of Israel shout it, for his love has no end. And let the sons of Aaron speak of eternal love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. The stone which was rejected is now the cornerstone. The Lord performed this wonder, a marvel in our eyes. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. O Lord, grant us salvation. O Lord, grant us success. We praise you in the temple. Lord God, you are our light. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love has no end.
In the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. When the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord," he answered, "Unless I see the holes that the nails made in his hands and could put my finger into the holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." 8 days later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he spoke to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand and put it into my side. Doubt no longer, but believe." Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You believe because you can see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." There were many other signs that Jesus worked and the disciples saw, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, you may have life through his name.
Is a skeptic someone who refuses to believe without direct personal experience? Does belief rely on sight alone? What can we really believe with our own eyes? What about illusions? Video cameras can be manipulated, photographs can be enhanced, and today they tell us that AI can show movements and facial expressions in 3D from a few shots of a person. Thomas can't believe Jesus is risen because he hasn't seen him with his own eyes. And yet, Thomas, the faithful servant and disciple of Christ, filled with divine grace, cried out from the depth of his soul, "You are my Lord and my God." We see this moment in Caravaggio's unfortunately named painting, I think, because what we have here is a great act of faith. And I think there is a modern version, a beautiful modern version, in Bangor Cathedral that is perhaps more relevant. Everyone in this version is in modern dress. Worth having a look if you go to Bangor. The words, "You are my Lord and my God," it's an ancient hymn that gives us the true depth of Thomas's witness to the risen Lord. The part, "My Lord and my God," has become a popular Eucharistic acclamation, which can be said silently as the bread and wine are lifted at the consecration during Mass. But what about anyone born in AD 30, 20, 40? There are two groups probably around at that time. Seers who believe, and non-seers who believe. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed, happy, special are those who haven't seen yet believe." But what about the apostles? They witnessed to what they had all at one time or another seen Jesus. They say they met Jesus during a lengthy period following his death. The resurrection was this state of having risen to a new kind of living. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, said that this is the beginning of the new creation, a new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Pope Benedict has also stated the Christian faith stands or falls with the truth of the testimony that Christ is risen from the dead. His presence is entirely physical, yet he's not bound by the laws of space and time. We are promised a reward for this kind of unseeing faith. Yet can we be selective about what we believe about Jesus? What about people at the time who did see him and didn't believe? Pilate didn't really believe his own eyes, even with such a close-up encounter. "Are you a king then?" was said perhaps in a scornful Sheriff of Nottingham way. So why do we trust some people more than others? Why do we trust the apostles? We're not likely to be given that moment that Thomas was. Even conspiracy theorists believe someone is telling the truth, don't they? I think I'd like to trust the apostles. I'd like to trust people like Thomas Merton, St. Teresa of Avila, Pope Francis, my teachers from school, my sisters and brothers, my wife. Who would you trust? Early on, during the Last Supper, Jesus said to Thomas, "Trust in me." So what was right about Thomas? Well, let's remember, he had a faith that came from a direct contact with Jesus, but he always wanted clarification. When Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going," he came straight back and challenged, "How can we know the way when we do not know where you are going?" I think this shows a real close relationship between Thomas and Jesus. He was the sort of friend that wouldn't be afraid of saying something because he knew he would get the right answer, that he wouldn't be ridiculed, he wouldn't be made fun of. He was trusted himself. Would Thomas have shown faith if he had never seen Jesus that second time? I like to think he would. You still hear echoes of Thomas in some of today's thinking about the resurrection and in reasons people give for not believing in Jesus at all. They complain that they've never had any divine revelation on a personal level, or don't have the gift of grace to believe. Yet Jesus says all that is needed is faith the size of a mustard seed, a grain of sand. What does this mean for someone trying to come to terms with the good news, but still wants some kind of definite personal proof? It's very rare for any of us to be given some mind-blowing personal divine intervention that brings a mountain of faith and a gushing waterfall of grace. I think St. Paul may have had something like this on the road to Damascus. But for the rest of humankind, we have to use our free will to believe in Jesus. No one can be forced to love another, to worship, or be physically made to trust another completely. For love to be real, it has to come from the heart and spoken, declared freely from our lips. So let's take a quick look at Easter Monday morning prayer with the scripture reading from Romans chapter 10, where the message of faith is explained. It's implied there that when we have heard the good news proclaimed in the Gospels about Jesus, we still have the free will to move on to the next stage of becoming a Christian with all the benefits of baptism. There's no expectation of a blinding light or vision of heaven. Instead, we have to make two efforts of will. One, to say Jesus is Lord. And two, allow your heart to imagine the belief that God has raised Jesus from the dead. The lips make the confession that comes from the heart. The promise is that this is enough to find the blessing described to Thomas and all those who have still not seen and yet believe. With this new life promised is the gift given to the apostles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. The Catechism says the breath of Jesus was the symbol of this power and links to what is called the power of the keys, which stems from the words spoken to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. This is carried on in the church in the sacraments of reconciliation, Eucharist, and particularly in baptism, I think. If we have made our declarations and chosen this way, then the Acts of the Apostles show us that it's not just the disciples and the apostles who saw Jesus who received this great gift of the Holy Spirit. It moves on. It moves through time. It's given to the Gentiles. It's given to people that Paul, Peter met, and then the people that they met, and so on. But this is a great challenge of Easter and Pentecost. And the great challenge is given to us today, is for us to proclaim that Jesus is alive with a new way of living. This new way is offered to all who believe in him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we are forgiven all our sins and kept close to the promise of Christ in the Eucharist and healed again in the sacrament of reconciliation. In thanksgiving, through the words of Thomas, we can only join in with that great act of faith speak it on our lips, and believe it in our hearts. My Lord and my God.
Word of my Lord.